Welcome to day 29 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host, and we are starting a new week in the New American Standard Bible. And today we will finish the amazing book of Genesis. We are reading Genesis chapter 48, 49, and 50 today. And that will complete this very profound, amazing book, first book of the Bible, starting at Genesis chapter 48, verse 1. Now it came about after these things that Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is sick." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. When it was told to Jacob, "Behold, your son Joseph has come to you," Israel collected his strength and sat up in the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession.' Now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance. Now, as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died to my sorrow in the land of Canaan on the journey, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me here.' So he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well.' Then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground. Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. He blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and the names of my father Abraham and Isaac. And may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him, and he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to his father, 'Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people, and he also will be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations.' He blessed them that day, saying, 'By you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh.' Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. I give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow.'" Chapter 49. Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, "Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine, and his teeth white from milk. Zebulun will dwell at the seashore, and he shall be a haven for ships, and his flank shall be toward Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between the sheepfolds. When he saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens and become a slave at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. For your salvation I wait, O Lord. As for Gad, raiders shall raid him, but he will raid at their heels. As for Asher, his food shall be rich, and he will yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a doe let loose. He gives beautiful words. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. But his bow remained firm, and his arms were agile from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. From the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, and in the evening he divides the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, every one, with the blessing appropriate to him. Then he charged them and said to them, "I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. There they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah. There they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it, purchased from the stones of Heth." When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Chapter 50. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. Now 40 days were required for it, for such is the period required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. When the days of mourning for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found favor in your sight, please speak to Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am about to die. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, then I will return. Pharaoh said, Go up and bury your father as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the household of Joseph and his brothers and his father's household. They left only their little ones and their flocks and their herds in the land of Goshen. There also went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and sorrowful lamentation, and he observed 7 days mourning for his father. Now when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning for the Egyptians. Therefore it was named Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he had charged, for his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham had bought along with the field for a burial site from Ephron the Hittite. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, Your father charged us before he died, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, Please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, Behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons. Also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. This is the end of today's scripture reading. Before we move on to today's devotional, I wanted to let you know about some other free resources available to you from Hidden with Christ Ministries. We have a weekly teaching called Word for Wednesday, available on video through YouTube, or as an audio podcast available on all the major podcasting platforms. Just type in Word for Wednesday, Rita Langland, on YouTube or on your favorite podcast channel, or you can visit our website at hiddenwithchrist.org to find a library of hundreds of Bible teachings by yours truly, Rita Langland. And now let's continue with today's devotional. In today's Bible reading, we find the end of the magnificent story of Joseph's life. And it's interesting to me that we can make a long list of the outstanding character qualities that we can observe in Joseph. And yet, to me, there's one that stands above the rest. We could list them quite well. We could talk about his steadfast faith in God's promise to him. We could talk about his amazing grace under pressure, or how he handled major adversity without falling into the very common sin of self-pity. Or we could talk about his great leadership qualities, but those are all quite true and could be studied out. But one stands out to me above the rest, and it was Joseph's choice to forgive his brothers, his family members, who had so deeply betrayed him. There's no doubt that the betrayal of his own brothers, who were willing and discussing murdering him right in front of him, and then their decision to not murder him but instead sell him into slavery, had to be one of the most painful experiences that he had, even beyond being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, being thrown in jail. Those were horrible things, but to have your own family betray you the way that Joseph did had to be the most painful emotionally for him. And I bring this up because so many people in today's generation find themselves in a similar position where they have been deeply wounded by other people, maybe by family members, as Joseph was, or perhaps by a marriage relationship, or perhaps by a betrayal of a business partner, or any multitude of wounds that people can endure in life. And yet many of those people never find the victory that Joseph found in fully and freely forgiving those who hurt him. And we know that we saw earlier on in the story where Joseph was confronted with his brothers who came to Egypt to buy grain because Canaan was experiencing such severe famine, and how he revealed his identity to his brothers, and his brothers were afraid, thinking they were going to be retaliated against by Joseph for the sins that they had committed against him. But we saw that Joseph embraced them, told them not to be afraid, told them, go back and get your families, get our father, bring him here, I'll take care of him. So we saw that he reassured his brothers everything was fine, that he didn't hold it against them, but he saw it in the light of God's picture, that God had sent him ahead, that all of their lives might be spared because of this great famine that was going to take place. And it wasn't until after Joseph's father Jacob died that we see again his brothers becoming very fearful that perhaps at this time Joseph was going to get the vengeance that they were sure he must be holding in his heart, because this was a time when he would be free. His father wouldn't know what he had done. And we see that in verse 15 of chapter 50 of Genesis, we read, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So we see they were suddenly in fear that Joseph was going to act just like they would have acted. They would have sought revenge against a brother who would have done such a thing to them. They were certain he must have a grudge in his heart against them and just been waiting until their father died to deal out proper vengeance to these men. Isn't that interesting? Because it is a common thing in human nature to bear a grudge, as they said, bear a grudge. Do you bear a grudge today against someone that hurt you in your life, perhaps many years ago? I've seen people who have borne grudges for years, and it has literally destroyed their lives. You know, a wise man once said, Your ability to forgive determines your quality of life. And I would have to say a hearty amen to that statement. Your ability to forgive determines your quality of life. Joseph's quality of life was amazing. And I tell you, it was a great deal in part to his ability to forgive his brothers. He could have been a bitter, angry man and used his powerful office to deal out a terrible vengeance against these brothers. He could have, but he did not, because he chose to follow the way of God, which is forgiveness. And it's what God calls every one of us to do. If you and I could walk daily in forgiveness, our lives would be so rich and so full of joy and happiness, because it's really unforgiveness that is often the thing that stumbles us. Bearing a grudge, having ill will against somebody else because of something that they have done. God wants us to live free, and a critical part of that is being able to forgive any and every offense that a person may have committed against you. First, I want to say that it would be helpful possibly to just share what the actual definition of the word forgive is. To forgive means to give up resentment towards someone who has offended you. It also means to excuse or pardon an offense without exacting a penalty. A lot of people, when they're holding a grudge, it's like they are trying to exact a penalty out of the person who offended them or hurt someone they loved. A lot of people's grudges aren't even about something that was done to them. It's actually about something that was done to maybe someone they love, maybe their child or their spouse, and the person holds a grudge in their heart because of a business partner that betrayed their husband, maybe, or someone that hurt their child. And that grudge destroys the person who holds it. It doesn't destroy the person you have the grudge against. It destroys you if you hold a grudge in your heart. And this is critical. God wants us to be people who can pardon an offense without exacting a penalty, emotionally or any other way. This is important for us to live free in our lives. I think that for us to be able to forgive and to have a heart to forgive people day in and day out, first it's important to understand that God instructs us, actually commands us, to forgive those who have hurt us. When Peter the apostle went to Jesus and asked him, "How many times a day do I have to forgive my brother if he sins against me? 7 times?" And Jesus's answer was 70 times 7, which really was an expression that meant endless, infinity. There's never a time when you cannot you can cease to forgive and still be in the will of God. Jesus said we have to just forgive continuously. And that is a command of the Lord. In fact, Jesus said in Mark 11:26, "If you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." And I know that there's not a person listening to my voice that could afford for God not to forgive them. Because without God's forgiveness, we will never see heaven. We have to be forgiven. We have to be people who walk in that state where we have been forgiven by God. And yet if we refuse to forgive something that's been done to us or something that's been done to someone we love, we will cut ourselves off from that spiritual grace of God that extends forgiveness to us when we sin. And there's no one that can afford that. And so that is why we have to make a decision. I will never hold unforgiveness in my heart. I will choose to be a person who forgives freely and continuously anybody and everybody who offends me or hurts me in any possible way. I think that one of the keys to being able to forgive is to recognize that your ability to forgive has nothing to do with your feelings about forgiving. You don't have to feel forgiving toward the person. You just have to make a choice of your will that you're going to forgive them. Feelings will always follow action. That's why even if you don't feel lovingly toward your spouse, but you choose to act lovingly toward your spouse, your feelings will catch up with the actions you have chosen. It's the same with forgiveness. You may not feel like forgiving the person who was a drunk driver and hit your child and killed them or grievously wounded them, but you have to make a decision you're going to, even if you don't feel like it. All of our decisions in life have to be separated from our feelings about the subject. We have to choose and decide that we want to follow Jesus' words and forgive. We want to obey God and forgive. And we say, feelings, be quiet. I'm doing this as a choice of my will, not as a choice of how I feel. So that's the first key. Recognize your ability to forgive has nothing to do with your feelings. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a choice of your will. It's interesting that every person in life is faced with this. There's no one that escapes life on this earth without being faced with being offended, being sinned against, being hurt in some way, and having to decide whether to hold a grudge or to forgive and forget. Clara Barton, who was the founder of the American Red Cross, understood this importance of making a choice to forgive. And one day somebody reminded her about some terrible thing that someone had done to her years before, but she acted like she had never even heard of this incident. And her friend kept pushing her, "Don't you remember that?" "No," she replied, "I distinctly remember forgetting it." And that's what we have to do. That's a choice. She understood you have to make a choice. I choose to forget what that person did to me. I choose to release them completely. I choose to not exact a penalty for what they did. And I choose to allow God, who is the judge of all the earth, to deal with it and not to be the judge. That's the beauty of forgiveness. Because when you forgive, you have resigned from the position of judge, jury, and executioner. You've resigned. You've laid that down. You've just decided not to participate in that. And that's what God wants us to do. He is the judge of all the earth. It is not our part to judge. We are told, judge not. That's what Jesus said. Don't judge. That's what he said. We need to follow Jesus' words, his example, his commands. A third point that I think is really critical, and it's one that often stumbles people and makes them feel like they cannot forgive, and maybe this is your case. I have run into people who felt like they could not forgive because if they forgave the person that they were so angry with, it would be a betrayal to someone else. For example, a woman had a daughter who was murdered by a horrible psychopath. And she didn't feel like she could forgive because she felt like it would be a betrayal of her daughter's memory if she forgave the man who murdered her daughter. And yet, that's a lie from the devil. And that is a lie that's intended to keep you in bondage to unforgiveness and bitterness so that you can never walk free from it. Because when you have unforgiveness in your heart, it's like a chain that chains you to the person you will not forgive. You're chained to them for life, and you will take that chain to your deathbed if you don't forgive the person. But forgiving means you release the chain. You unlock it. You're no longer going to hold yourself chained to that person who did the evil deed that you're so upset about. You release them. It doesn't mean that person, what they did was right in any way. And that's why so many people can't get past the idea of forgiving, because in bondage to the lie that forgiving them means they are saying what the person did was all right. It was okay. It wasn't bad. That is not true. Forgiveness doesn't mean the sin the person committed wasn't a sin. It means you have ceased to sin in the area of unforgiveness. It means you're unlocking yourself from the sin of unforgiveness that you have held in your heart through refusing to forgive the person. So there's a demonic trick that's played against people who are really bound in unforgiveness to try to keep them bound in unforgiveness. And it's the lie that says, if I forgive them, then I'm betraying my beloved one who was hurt, and I can't do that. Or it means I'm saying what they did was okay. That is not true. Forgiveness means you choose to not be the one that exacts the penalty for that sin. Let God be that person. You have chosen to obey Jesus' words, forgive. To obey Jesus' words, don't judge. To obey Jesus' words that said, freely you have received, freely give. You have freely been given forgiveness by God. You've been forgiven of every sin if you've come to Jesus Christ and asked Him to forgive you and cleanse you. Then He has done it. But He's asking you, turn and do the same thing to every person who's ever hurt you. And God will give you the grace to do it, but you have to make a choice of your will. He won't force you. Your will is your own. We have free wills. That's God's gift to us. We have a free will. But we have been given a command to forgive. And that means I choose to release that person. I'm not going to exact a penalty. I'm not going to in any way hold them accountable to me any longer. I just release them and forgive them freely by a choice of my will. That's not a comment on what they did. It's a comment on you. It's a comment on what you have decided to do to obey the Lord. So I just want to pray with you today. If you have someone that you need to forgive, maybe it's a classmate, maybe it's a work co-worker, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's someone from many years ago. And you know what? Even if the person that you have held a grudge in your heart against has died, you can still forgive from your heart. And God will honor that and set you free from the bondage of unforgiveness. I talked to a man once who was in such horrible bondage of bitterness and unforgiveness, resentment toward his mother, who had severely abused him and his siblings when they were children. And the woman was now dead. She had died of cancer. And yet, years after her death, he was still bound in bitterness and unforgiveness and resentment, and had such a grudge in his heart against his mother that his life was destroyed. He could not move forward in any possible way. You don't want to end up like that man. And I spoke to him, but he would not receive that it's God's word to us that we need to forgive. We need to ask God's grace to help us sometimes. Sometimes the offense is so severe, like the situation with the mother whose child was murdered, or the parent who had a drunk driver kill their child in an accident, or any number of sorrows that this earth has to offer because of its fallen state. But God is so full of grace. He can give you grace to forgive. He can help you. And if you'll just ask Him, He'll give you the grace to do it. And then when you make a decision of your will to forgive, the freedom and the joy that can be restored to your life is unspeakable. And it will bless you so much. But if you decide you won't forgive, don't say you can't forgive. Say you won't forgive, because that's really what it is. Can't is not true. That's a lie. Every person who has a free will and their mind is still working can make a choice. You can make a choice. I release that person, or I will not release that person. That's your choice. But if you don't choose to forgive, if you say, no, I won't forgive them, that what they did was too terrible, then you will be the one that will end up tormented, as the man I mentioned earlier. Jesus talked about that Himself. when he told the parable in Matthew chapter 18 about the servant who was forgiven so much by his master, and then he went out from having been forgiven this huge debt, and then he went out in the alley and he runs into somebody who owes him a very small amount of money, and the man begs him, please, I'll pay all, just give me time, just be patient. And he wouldn't forgive him, and he wouldn't forgive the debt after he had just been forgiven this tremendous debt. And that's a picture of God with us and us with other people. If we are like that servant who refused to forgive when the king heard about it, his master, he took that servant who refused to forgive and took him to jail and turned him over to the tormentors and had him severely punished. That parable is a picture of a person in this life who refuses to forgive, even though God has freely forgiven them. And then when they don't forgive, the spiritual consequences are they end up being turned over to the tormentors. Fear, anger, bitterness, horrible things that come to torment a person in their mind end up happening to the person who refuses to forgive. Don't be that way. Let God help you. Take hold of the grace of God that's available to assist you to forgive even the worst crime that could have been committed against you or your family. Let God help you today. And when you do it, you will experience freedom and joy, and you'll be able to start living life at a new level. Pray this way. Just, I'll pray, and I ask you just to follow and pray after me, and let the Lord help you today. Release any and everyone who has hurt you. Just say this. Say, Father God, I confess before you, I have held unforgiveness in my heart toward... I ask you to forgive me for that. I ask you to cleanse me of that unforgiveness. And by a choice of my will, I choose this day to forgive and then name the person and to release them completely from every evil thing they've done against me. I will not hold them accountable for that anymore. I turn them over to you, Lord. I know that you are the judge of all the earth and you will do right with that situation. Lord, I ask you to help them and bless them. And I ask you to cleanse my heart of every trace of unforgiveness or bitterness that I've held against that person. And Lord, from this day forward, by your grace, with your help, I will live an offense-free life. I will forgive every offense as it comes along in life, and I will not take it to my heart any longer. Thank you for forgiving me as I have forgiven today. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you later on you find yourself thinking about that situation again, or the enemy tries to tell you you didn't forgive him, look how you still feel bad about that situation, just say, no, in the name of Jesus, I forgave on this date. And I'm not picking that back up again. I'm going to live free and not carry unforgiveness in my heart. God bless you and give you a victorious week. If you have enjoyed My Everyday Bible, please share it with others. It's our heart to get the Word of God out around the world. If you'd like to help us continue this work, you can make a donation through this app or on our website at myeverydaybible.com. You can also mail a check to Hidden with Christ Ministries, P.O. Box 745, Forest, Virginia, 24551. And don't forget to check out our free library of Bible teachings at hiddenwithchrist.org. We believe you will be blessed because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God.